Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath to all of you gathered here in Edmond, and also all of you who are listening on the webcast. And thank you, Mr. Chandler Dow, for that fine music. A few days in our lives result in life-changing, life-altering events that in many cases affect us for good or bad for the rest of our lives. We usually make some of these decisions when we're the least qualified to do so, about choosing a mate that we're going to marry, deciding whether to be baptized or not, and be converted. And catastrophes can change our lives forever. And as I've said, in many cases, we make these decisions when we're the least qualified to do so. Today, I'm going to consider very briefly the life of Joseph and the apostles Peter and Paul, and what a difference that a single day made in their lives. We consider the lives of these men in light of our observance of the day of Pentecost and the huge difference the gift of the Holy Spirit has made in each one of our lives, and the huge difference that it made in those 120 that were gathered on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD in Jerusalem. In each case, there are some lessons and a message for each of us. And the title that I've given this is, What a Difference a Day Makes. What a Difference a Day Makes. We are introduced to Joseph in Genesis 37 is where the main story begins. He's his father's favorite son, born in his old age. His father's given him a coat of many colors, and his brothers can't stand him because he's his father's favorite. And then God gives Joseph some dreams that came to pass later on, of course. And his brothers hated him even more. Didn't even want to speak to him. And so one day, Jacob sends Joseph out to check on all of his brothers who were tending sheep. And they see him coming, and they talk about killing him. But instead of killing him, they sold him into a band of traders who took him to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar, the captain of the guard of the Pharaoh of Egypt. God blessed Joseph throughout all of this. You see, there in one day, what a difference it made in Joseph's life. He went from being his father's favorite son to being a captive in a caravan that took him to Egypt. He was sold as a slave. God blessed him under Potiphar. He was a handsome young man, the scripture says. And Mrs. Potiphar took a liking to him. And she made advances, which he rejected. Notice what he told her in the Genesis 39. Verse 9. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and the sin against God? See, Joseph didn't forget, as you heard in the sermon. He remembered. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God. And so Mrs. Potiphar makes another pass at him, and he slips out of his garment and runs away from her. And so she accuses him of attempted rape and tells Potiphar when he comes back off the trip, he throws him in prison. God blessed him there. And the butler and the baker have dreams. And Joseph interprets the dreams, and they come to pass exactly as he's interpreted. The butler was restored and the baker was hanged. And then Pharaoh has a dream. Seven fat cows, seven gaunt cows, seven plush heads of grain, seven bad heads of grain that eat each other up. None of the wise men can interpret what Pharaoh has dreamed. And then the butler remembers Joseph, and he gets brought out of prison. And the Pharaoh tells him his dreams. And he tells him that God has revealed to him what he's about to do. That there are going to be seven good years and seven bad years. And then not only does he tell Pharaoh what's going to happen, but he gives him a plan of action. He says you need to appoint someone over during the seven good years and collect all the grain, so that there'll be food during the 7 years of famine. And so in one day, Joseph gets promoted. What a difference a day makes. Gets promoted from being a slave in a dungeon, who probably was crippled due, as you can read in Psalm 105, I believe it is, due to the fetters that were put on his feet and his ankles. He got promoted from being a slave in a dungeon to being second in command under Pharaoh. The 7 years come along, there's plenty, they lose track of the grain that gets stored. And then come the 7 years of famine, and Jacob and his family run out of food, and he's heard that there's grain in Egypt, so he sends his sons, lest Benjamin. Joseph recognizes them. They bow down to him, fulfilling one of those dreams that Joseph had had. And he puts them in prison and accuses them of being spies. On the second trip back with Benjamin, Joseph makes himself known to his brothers, and he sends his brothers back to bring his father down to Egypt. So what are some of the lessons that we can learn from the life of Joseph? God works in very strange ways, his wonders to perform. His thoughts and ways are higher than our thoughts and ways. God used the family problem of favoritism to send Joseph as a slave to Egypt. He used the famine to bring Jacob and his family to Egypt, and where they were enslaved and finally delivered by a mighty set of miracles, the last of which was the Passover, the parting of the Red Sea, and many more miracles on in to the wilderness. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. Consider the family division and the problems that this favoritism caused. As parents, we should all be reminded to treat all of our children, and some of us are older, so we have grandchildren and even great-grandchildren, we should treat them all equally and not have favorites. Joseph was a noble individual. He exhibited lots of character. Remember, he refused Ms. Potiphar's sexual advances. And I read to you that he said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He was a noble individual. Joseph had a lot of heart. He had a heart of flesh. He was emotional. When you read through this account of Joseph, every time you turn around, he's weeping. 8 times if you go back and look it up. Joseph was forgiving, and he did not hold grudges. He did not develop a root of bitterness that we read about in Hebrews, that springing up can defile many. A root of bitterness will eat up and destroy. He could have easily been embittered against his brothers and used the power of the state to do his brothers great harm. Egypt was the most powerful nation at the time. He could have used the military might of Egypt to wipe his brothers out. And his brothers thought that once Jacob had died, that that was going to be his chance to get even with them for what they had done to him. Turn to Genesis chapter 50 to see how Joseph reacted to them. Beginning at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin. For they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.'" And Joseph said, "I've been waiting for this chance to get even with you for all of the suffering and misery that you call me." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. I believe this is the 8th time that he wept. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. See, they fulfilled Joseph's dream once again. "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So instead of being an embittered individual and trying to get even with his brothers, he wept. And he told them that he would take care of them and provide for them. What a marvelous individual. So we must strive to be like Joseph and be forgiving. You read in Matthew 6 that we have to forgive others in order for God to forgive us of our sins. Joseph's trials lasted about 13 years. He was 17 in Genesis 37. He was 30 years old when he began to reign. So that's about 12, 13 years. Before he finally understood what was going on. I mean, things went from bad to worse. He got thrown in prison for not sinning. When our trials go on and on, we must keep going on and on. We must keep the faith. Joseph was a very admirable individual. We named our youngest son Mark Joseph. Now let's go to the New Testament. To the Apostle Peter. You can be turning to Matthew, the 14th chapter. The Apostle Peter was a Galilean fisherman. And you can imagine, being a man of the sea and a fisherman, he may have used some very salty sea language before his calling and conversion to be one of the 12 original apostles. He was a natural leader of the original 12, and he showed a lot of funk. He was impetuous and said and did things that he was very sorry for later on. Pentecost 31 A.D. certainly qualifies as what a difference a day makes in the life of the Apostle Peter. Let's look at Peter before Pentecost. Christ chided Peter for his doubt and his lack of faith here in Matthew 14. The story begins in verse 13. Jesus Christ goes off to a remote place and the people follow him, and it's getting late. And so he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then in verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up in the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. That's verse 23. And so he had told the disciples to go to the other side. And they were out in the middle of the sea paddling, and the wind came up. The wind was contrary, you read in verse 24. In verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now, according to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, the fourth watch is between 3 and 6 a.m., which means that Jesus had prayed for several hours. And when the disciples, verse 26, saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a phantasmos, a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. I am," is what is in the New King James margin. And if you look up "I am" in the literal translation of the Bible, LITV, you'll find that Jesus identified himself as "I am" in the four Gospels 15 times as "I am." Where else do you read about "I am" in the Scripture? Well, the Lord that appeared to Jacob in the burning bush when Jacob asked him, "Well, what am I going to tell the children of Israel? What's your name?" And he said, "I am who I am. Tell them that I am has sent me to you." And so this is who this "I am" is here. He was the one who had appeared to Jacob in the burning bush, the messenger of the Lord. "Be of good cheer. I am. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Perform a miracle and help me to walk on the water also." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he looked around. He took his eyes off of Jesus Christ. He was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith." All of the individuals that Jesus mentioned their faith being great were Gentiles. In the four Gospels, "Why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Then we come to the night of the Passover, when Christ was arrested by the mob. After they had observed the Passover, Jesus and his disciples went out to the Mount of Olives. And you can pick up the story with me in Matthew 26. Beginning in verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, verse 31, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And here's where Peter steps up, being impetuous. "Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. I'll never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the rest of the disciples chimed in and agreed. And so said all the disciples. So Christ was taken to the home of Caiaphas. Peter followed at a distance and sat in the courtyard, warming himself with the officers and soldiers. And then here comes one of the maids in verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I did not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." And notice he turns up the volume a little bit. But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, because your speech betrays you." The Galileans had a very unpleasant accent, and they recognized him because of his accent. "Your speech betrays you." Then he turns it up another notch. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Then he went out and wept bitterly. Then Jesus is scourged, he's crucified, and 3 days later is resurrected to eternal spirit life. He appears first to Mary Magdalene, then to Peter, and to the rest of the apostles. Christ commissions them to go into all the world and tells them to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit to be poured out on them. About 120 of the disciples were gathered together on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. That we'll be celebrating beginning at sunset. Acts 2, if you turn there. Acts 2, beginning in verse 1. "Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There was unity among these 120 brethren. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were many nations represented here, about 15, I believe, if you count all the different countries. And each of these individuals hearing these disciples speak in Aramaic heard what was said in their own native languages that they had grown up in. They understood what was being said in their own native tongue. And some said, well, they're just drunk with new wine. Then Peter rose up, and what a difference a day made. Is this the same Peter who Christ said, why did you doubt, O you of little faith? Is this the Peter that cursed and swore that I don't know the man on the third denial? And I could say what a difference the Holy Spirit of God made in Peter's life. Peter was inspired by God through the Holy Spirit to preach a very powerful sermon that convicted thousands of hearers. About 3,000 individuals were added to the church of God that day. Peter went on to preach many more powerful sermons. Many were healed even by Peter's shadow passing over them. Peter was given the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the circumcision of the Jewish people. You can read that in Galatians 2, verses 7 and 8. He eventually died a martyr's death for the Savior that he had denied many years earlier. What are some of the lessons that we can learn from the life of Peter? Pray for more faith and less doubt. Pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, as the Father prayed in Mark 9:24. Pray for the gift and the fruit of the Spirit. Pray to be filled with the Spirit of God. Be careful what we are adamant about. Be careful about saying never, as Peter said, that he would never deny it, that he would go to the death. Be careful about saying, I'll never do this or that. Be careful about saying, I'll never leave the church. And don't forget when church is either. Pray for the strength and courage not to deny Christ when the times are bad and our lives are threatened. In good times, pray for strength and courage not to deny Christ and drift away from the truth. A few comments about the Apostle Paul. The Jewish leaders of Christ's day did not accept him as the promised Messiah, as you heard Mr. Cleaver go through scriptures there in his first message. And so they, the scribes and Pharisees, tried to stamp out this new sect. There was a young man among them, a Pharisee named Saul, who made it his mission to destroy the church of God. Turn to Acts 8. It was his mission to destroy the church of God. Acts 8, verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He was even responsible for putting the saints of God to death. Notice how Paul described himself before his conversion in Acts 26. Turn to Acts 26, beginning in verse 9. Here he is speaking before Agrippa. He said in verse 9, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punish them often in every synagogue and compel them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He obtained authority from the high priest to go to Damascus and bring back any who believed in the way. And when he came near Damascus, what a difference a day made in the Apostle Paul's life. In Acts 9, Jesus got his attention with 3 days of fasting and blindness. Ananias was sent by God to lay hands on Saul so that he would see again. You can read that in Acts 9, 10 through 22. Saul, also called Paul, was personally taught by Jesus Christ for, I believe, 3 years. He was entrusted by Christ with preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, which you can read in the same Galatians 2. And he was used of God to write 13 books of the New Testament. And if the Apostle Paul is the author of Hebrews, then God used him, inspired him to write 14 books. So what are some of the lessons that we can learn from the life of Paul? Make sure our zeal is pointed in the right direction. To start with, Paul's zeal was pointed toward destroying the church of God. And make sure that our zeal then is pointed in a godly direction as and is in line with the will of God. It's useless and pointless to fight against God, as Saul was doing. Strive to be in line with God's will. Pray as Christ did the night before his death, not my will, but your will be done. Paul eventually gave his life for the faith and the way he had persecuted to the death before his calling and his conversion. We believe that we're headed into the time of the greatest trouble that this world has ever seen. You can read that in Matthew 24 and in Daniel 12. Persecution and martyrdom are prophesied to occur. And so if we're faced with a choice of abandoning our faith and our Savior, will we be a Paul who remained faithful, or like Peter who denied Christ on the night of Christ's arrest? Who are we going to be like? Let's all strive and pray to follow Paul's and Peter's converted examples of being faithful unto their deaths as martyrs. Notice what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." It's not long before Paul is going to be martyred, and the time of my departure is at hand. And notice how he sums up his life. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." May God help us all to be able to say what the Apostle Paul said. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, because of fighting a good fight, finishing the race, and keeping the faith, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, And not only to just the Apostle Paul, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So today we have considered several Bible characters and some of the life-altering and life-changing events that happened in their lives. What a difference a day made in the life of Joseph and in the lives of the Apostle Peter and Paul. So let us all consider their examples and the consequences of our choices and actions. May we all place ourselves in God's capable and loving hands, knowing that all things work together for good to all those who love God and who are called according to His purpose.